Shalom. Welcome to another episode of Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, and I have the privilege of being your host, coming to you from the Judean Mountains here in Israel. I like to refer to it as the original Bible Belt. Inspiration from Zion is a program of the Genesis 123 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. Through this program, we're excited to connect you to people and stories in and relating to Israel, giving you a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. We want this to be interactive, so please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com and send along any questions and any comments about any topic anytime. Or you can reach us at genesis123.co or follow and like us at Facebook, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Stay tuned until the end, always, as we often share an exciting opportunity for you. And please feel free to share this with others who you know will find it of interest. I'm really humbled and excited to have this conversation today, tonight. Tonight, it's 8 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, the 25th of January, 2025. This is a evergreen conversation because, unfortunately, we're caught up in this war since the massacre that took place October 7th for now 477 days. And I'm grateful that you're all here, many joining us live, and for those who are only watching it after the fact, I invite you to please be in touch through genesis123.co so you could get on our email list inviting you for these live webinars that we do, which then also often become the audio for the podcast at Inspiration from Zion. And I have to be honest, I made a bunch of mental notes. I wrote down notes. I pondered the questions, great questions of people who registered before Shabbat began. And I listened. And then tonight when Shabbat ended, I saw how many more people had registered. And I'm really grateful. I'm very provoked. I've done my best to write down and integrate questions and some overview comments that I'd like to make. I hope for the next 10, 15, maybe maximum of 20 minutes on a wide range of topics. And then I want to, some of those will address the questions that have already been asked and some will trigger new questions. I welcome that. Some of you I'm going to invite to join me live as a panelist to ask your question or questions that will be provocative in ways. But I have to be honest, and it's a really emotional night here. Sorry. We just saw the release of four more hostages, young women, all soldiers who were kidnapped 477 days ago. Excuse me. And until this afternoon, when I was walking home from lunch at a friend's house, actually my daughter-in-law's family, I didn't know what I was going to say. I wasn't sure what to talk about. But then everything kind of fell into place. It's 477 days. This week, we've seen seven hostages released in 7 days. And this week, in the Torah portion, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we read about the portion, for those of you who follow the way we do it as Jews, that Vayera, we read about the first seven plagues that God inflicted on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We need to remember that we're here having this conversation to begin with because of what happened 477 days ago. A massacre that Israel has never seen before. It is correct. The largest number of Jews killed in one day since the Holocaust. The 80th anniversary of which we commemorate the conclusion of, if you will. It wasn't the conclusion, but the liberation of Auschwitz took place 80 years ago this week, on the 27th of January. There are live sevens in this conversation. And we saw 251 people kidnapped, 105 of whom were released in the first deal that took place over a week or so at the end of November into December 2023. 50 days. 51 days, 52 days after the massacre began. And we can't remember that. And the first thing I did when Shabbat ended today in turning on my phone to see what was going on with my own family, to see the news of the four women released, was to then also look for your questions as well. What we've seen here today is a miracle. And as I saw one of the newscasters tonight say so simply, he's watched, there are clips of the women coming home, embracing their families. When I first saw it, I started uncontrollably crying. And then they keep replaying it at the top and the bottom of the hour. So I watched it a few times. And one of the news anchors said, "I've seen this now for five times. And every single one of them, I've cried like a baby." And that was my response. And it brings us to the point of this conversation, is that we're talking about the imperative, the absolute imperative to redeem captives. It's not just something that's good. It's not just something that states do for their citizens, hopefully. We're talking about what's a biblical imperative and something that I've been doing for most of my life in different ways, going back to my teens when Jews were captive in a different way in the Soviet Union. And we're seeing the pain that comes along with it. And we're seeing what's n the never-ending jihadi violence against us. And that's, as I wrote in my article, and I, if you haven't seen it, I will share it. That went out pretty widely this week. I'll share it afterward. It's entitled "Crying Tears of Joy from One Eye and Tears of Grief from the Other." And that's how I've been. That's how most of us have been here in Israel. I didn't know what to speak about and how to frame it. There are a few points about what happened today. I don't know if you've seen it reported in the news wherever you are. As incredible as it is to see these young women home, smiling, we have to, this goes to a few of the questions. We've already seen Hamas violating the terms of this agreement because the first people who were supposed to be released are civilians, women and children. And as an article that I read this evening discussed, the Bibas family. Sorry. You might not know the name, but this is the pictures of the mother, Shiri, holding her two little boys 477 days ago as they were kidnapped. One was two at the time, and one was 10 months. The 10-month-old, Kfir, has now passed two birthdays in captivity. It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that the first language, if he's alive, that he may be hearing is Arabic. And their family, their father also was kidnapped. They're all slated for release, but it's unimaginable to know. We don't know if they're dead or alive and how they'll come back. And I was thinking tonight, is it possible that Shiri, as an adult woman, will have survived something that a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, if they're even still alive this long, couldn't be? And will Hamas return a living mother and the bodies of her two children? Or will she have been killed? Or was she killed? We don't know. It's unthinkable. And that's kind of encapsulates what we're going through here. It's already a breach of their agreement, and it's unimaginable. And it's through this tremendous range of emotions. We saw tonight, today, something incredible, inspiring, in the scene that was sickening. As the four women were released, they were paraded. I don't know if this is being reported. I've saved some images of it. The four women, before being released, were put on a stage with a Hamas backdrop in front of a jeering, not cheering, jeering crowd who could have killed them. And these girls waved, they gave the thumbs up sign, they waved, they smiled, they knew they were about to be freed. And they are probably so representative of the heroism that's come out of this war. And we're going to hear horrible stories about them. We saw them show tremendous strength, courage. We have to remember, I mean, these are young women. They were soldiers. They are soldiers. They were given the opportunity to put back on uniforms before coming home. And this is a conversation that I love to have offline with many of you, to talk about the whole idea that we read in the Torah portion today of God. You know, God can do anything. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart so many times? Why did he not just let us go? Well, we got to see in the plagues, we got to see God being divine, being above all, not just miraculously, but miraculously in front of what was the world power at that time, and eventually redeeming us. I mean, there's a lot of rabbinic commentary and a lot of chat I could have with many of you offline and maybe together about why did God need to do that? Why did he just not let us go? But we're seeing that it's very hard. It's very hard for me today to talk to you and imagine that God is having any role in the evil that is represented by Hamas and the Islamic jihadis that are headquartered in Tehran with the Islamic regime and Hezbollah and Islamic Jihad and the Houthis and all of the terror group that's now taken over Syria, excuse me, and all of the others. It's very hard to see. It's not that God can do everything, but I don't think he's having a chance to harden their hearts because they're heartless. And I don't understand that. But it seemed to me fitting to remember that he is still divine. And maybe that goes to some of the questions that you've already asked about why this horrible deal? Why didn't he just release the hostages? Why can't all the remaining 90 plus hostages, dead and alive, just be released supernaturally? It's not that we haven't paid the price in blood with hundreds of soldiers being killed in the war since then. I don't understand that. I was thinking, especially my friend Trey Graham, who I know is a big sports fan, especially football. I was thinking of a sports analogy today, but it's more personal. Today over lunch, my daughter-in-law's brother was asking me what sports teams I follow. And the truth is I don't anymore. I used to. Baseball, football, when I lived in America. I used to, as a kid, go to sleep with the radio on, listening to Mets games. They were my team, and I knew all the players. I knew all the stats. There's a reason I'm mentioning that now. First of all, it's much more personal than any sports team, because my sons are part of the combat. My son-in-law is part of the combat. My daughter's fiance has been called up and spent months and months underground in a communication center. It's close to home, and indirectly, thank God, and it's only indirectly for my family. We've experienced the losses, but really close to home. It's probably not appropriate for me to share what one of my daughters did today for Shabbat. But I'll say this. Back in June, when I was in America, I woke up, I ended Shabbat, turning on my phone to see my family WhatsApp blow up that my daughter's roommate, Marzi, you met her. She was part of our Root and Branch program. My daughter's roommate, brother, was killed. That's the second close friend of my daughter who had a brother killed. And since it was late at night, and I believe I was in the central time zone, and my family was asleep here, my big concern at the time was that my daughter's roommate was not there in the apartment when the army came to announce her brother's death, because I couldn't imagine the fear that she and the other roommate would have had when the army came knocking on the door. And fortunately, she wasn't. And fortunately, my daughter's roommate is doing better, actually getting married soon and moving on. But going back to the sports analogy, it's a game that doesn't end.
extra innings, overtime. I think in hockey, it's you add a period, and the losses are so close. But I think of how when I was a kid, I knew all the stats for the Mets in the 1970s, all the heroes when the Mets were really good. And now we're seeing the women coming home, whose lives we already know about, who were anonymous to us 478 days ago, but who are now with their families, along with the other 90 plus hostages, part of our lives. We know how old they are. We know how many birthdays they celebrated. We know who their family members are. We know the suffering that they've been through. And in addition, we know the suffering of the loss of parents and siblings and wives and children, thousands whose sons have been killed in battle, over and above the 400 those who were massacred 477 days ago.
As remarkable and miraculous as Israel is, and its very existence a testimony to God's faithfulness, in many ways, Israel's like most other countries. Just as there are parents anywhere who have stronger and weaker parenting abilities, and adults become a product of situations in their lives that they cannot control, making their ability to raise and care for their own children even harder, that's true in Israel as well. The Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation is committed and takes the mandate seriously to care for the least of these, our brothers, our children. We're committed to bless and strengthen orphans and at-risk youth, to invest in them, to empower them, so that their future will be brighter than their past or their present. But Israel is unique in that there are always threats of war and terror which know no bounds. For children who come from homes that are not safe, sometimes the very scary reality of living in a community that's not safe is too much to bear. We are committed to turning orphans and at-risk youth into children of promise. We fund a variety of programs to help those most in need as widely as we can. We invite and encourage you to join us today so that we can ensure their brighter tomorrow. Please visit genesis123.co to find out more and to send your love and most generous donation today.
Tears of joy and tears of grief. Here's the thing. All of us in Israel, all of us, want to see the hostages home. Marzi, you also had the experience, and this was not meant to be a plug for our Root and Branch program, and I can't tell if Cindy's on or anyone else who joined us back in November, but I really want to encourage everyone. It was a really incredible experience and very powerful. Our bus driver was a Bedouin Arab whose cousin and cousin's son were kidnapped, and about 3 weeks ago, their bodies were found and repatriated. Bedouin, Muslim, Israeli Arabs, we all want the hostages to be home, no matter whether Jewish or Arab, religious or secular. That's uniting us. And that, to give you a sense, there's tremendous strength in all of this, but there's tremendous division. And I think the safest way, the best way to explain it at the moment, is if you could draw a bell curve. There are a small percent of people here in Israel who not only want a deal at any cost, but want any deal to bring home the hostages, and not just the members of their families, but Israelis in general, who feel that that's an imperative, and everything else. Give Hamas whatever they want. It's imperative to bring home all the hostages. And there are a small percent, maybe an equal number, I don't know, who are opposed to the deal on any condition, because it's releasing terrorists, because it's keeping Hamas in power, because it's not achieving the goal of defeating Hamas completely and bringing home all the hostages and ensuring that Gaza will never be a threat to Israel again. We don't see that. We're not seeing that. There are so many terrorists being released right now. Some are being released to their communities that they were arrested in. Some were being released back to Gaza, whether regardless of where they were arrested in, and some are being deported overseas. And there's so many unknowns, and there's so many hostages that still aren't even on a list. Remember, we've seen now 7 come home out of 33 slated to be released in the first section of a deal that doesn't have a second section yet. So 65 other families don't know what will be with their loved ones. I want to call your attention to the webinar that came out, the webinar we did this week, also on the Genesis 123 Foundation YouTube channel, an article that I wrote about it. And I'll send it to you all afterward. It's hard for me to do it while I'm having this conversation. But with the father of a hostage, the hostage is Guy Dalal, and with the woman, a good friend of mine, who was millimeters away from being stabbed to death 14 years ago, knowing that the terrorists who almost killed her and killed her friend, who was a Christian American woman, the terrorists are potentially being released, and what that pain encapsulates. And some of you asked about the deal. Will it blast? Here's the thing I mentioned at the outset. Hamas has already violated the deal, and Israel's between a rock and a hard place. Do we stop? Do we go into full combat? Do we say deal over and leave not just the 65 whose names are not even on a list to be released, but the remaining, I can't do the math in my head that fast, the remaining 30 of the 33 who were on the list, do we leave them or do we accommodate? And there's another important thing we'll talk about, and I prefer maybe some questions about this, about President Trump. But we also have to remember that we're also 2 days away now as we speak from the end of a 60-day ceasefire agreement with Hezbollah in Lebanon, one that they haven't begun to uphold to the letter. And so Israeli troops are staying in Lebanon. And that means that we could at any day now start to see combat in Lebanon. We could see rockets being fired. And it doesn't take that long of historical memory to know that when they were firing rockets across the north, we would see dozens of communities at one point getting air raid sirens. We also have to remember that there were civilians killed by those. There's tremendous joy at the release of the hostages, the redeeming of the captives. There's tremendous grief about the release of terrorists. And I want to just give you for a moment an idea of who's suffering, and maybe in an increased order starting at the top. Who's suffering from the release of the terrorists? First of all, well, before we talk about that, who's suffering in general? The hostages, their families, those who are dead and those who are alive. 477 days now. It's inhuman. It's unimaginable. Those who don't know whether their loved ones will be released. Those who don't know, even if there's a second phase of this deal, good or bad, will Hamas actually do it? Are there bodies of hostages that we will never see again? And the grief and the trauma that this is inflicting on us all is outrageous. Soldiers. More than 400 soldiers have been killed in combat alone. Their families, I already alluded to it, their parents, their siblings, their wives. Dozens, more than dozens of women who are now widows, and thousands of orphans as a result of the war. Was their loss worth it? If we're not achieving the military goals, the goals of the ground operation? They're suffering there. Previous terror victims like my friend Tal Hartuv and others who know that the terrorists who blew them up or their loved ones or stabbed them near to death or actually did or rammed into them with cars
or threw rocks at the cars that caused the cars to go off a ditch into a ditch on the side of the road, and then they get killed. The families of the survivors and anyone who did survive are grieving tremendously. And then all of us, and some of you are our friends and you've been to my home. For those of you who haven't been, you're invited. We live, should measure it one day. I never know precisely. We're under half a mile from a Palestinian Arab village. And it doesn't take much creativity to think that where we live, they could amass hundreds of terrorists, zip across a crossing that has, if we go back to the sports analogy, a chain link fence like on a little league baseball field, and be in my apartment complex in minutes, be at the mall under me in minutes, be at the school behind me, out the window behind me. And if it were in the daytime, kids in session, it's unimaginable. I want to just cover a couple of quick things and then go to questions. Today is a miracle, what's happened. Thank God. I want to say the girls, the women look good, but that's a stupid comment because we know that they've been suffering. We don't know the depth of what they've been suffering, and we don't know how this will impact them for the rest of their lives. Thank God they're home, and for them and their families, they can begin to have closure. There was a story in the news today that one of the women who was released on Sunday as part of the deal, her name's Emily, insisted to her captors, think about the heroism of this. Emily is a dual British Israeli citizen. They insisted that they release Keith Siegel, who's a 65-year-old American Israeli, who was, she says, in worse condition than him. She insisted that they release him first. They didn't. I've interviewed Keith's daughter. Keith is on the list to be released because he's considered older and apparently not in good shape. But we don't know what will happen. And his family is thrilled. I was in touch with the daughter, and they're thrilled that he's on the list. But until they actually come home, we don't know. Tonight, there were many public protests in what's called Hostage Square. I find them to be, I think we should be celebrating rather than protesting. Some of the language gets very political. I know that Hamas is maximizing its ability to leverage our weakness. But what's our weakness? That we love life, that we celebrate life, that's the most important thing for us. And they see people standing on a stage in Tel Aviv angry that the deal isn't complete. That also sends a message. It creates political divisiveness that unfortunately, and I said this before, unfortunately, yeah, we all want the hostages back. I don't think the political divisiveness is advantageous on any level. And I think Hamas will exploit that in any way they can. And I want to underscore that at the moment, there is no phase two. They're supposed to negotiate that. We've heard that maybe leaders of Thailand, and Russia may be coming to Israel because they're dual nationals, or not even dual nationals, Thai citizens who are still held hostage there. You have a lot of questions, and I made notes, but rather than me speaking about it, I'd love to open it now. Let me see first what's in the Q&A. Jake, many of us expected Hamas to be decimated based on information from the Israeli government. However, there are reports that Hamas has been able to attract new recruits, and now their ranks are being beefed up by the worst of the worst being released from Israeli prisons. Correct statement, automatically rejoining Hamas to fight another day, to fight Israel another day. Are Israelis worried? Yeah. Short answer, absolutely. Israelis are very worried. We worry about who's next. We have to remember that a number of years ago, 2016, forgive me for not remembering. See, these are the stats. If I go back to the sports analogy that I don't remember, But we have to remember that there was an Israeli soldier, Gilad Shalit, who was kidnapped previously by Hamas after a smaller military operation they did on the Gaza border. And he was kidnapped and brought into Gaza. He was held for 5 years, young man. He's kind of gone off the radar here. But in return for releasing Gilad Shalit, after 5 years in captivity, we released more than 1,000 terrorists, including Yahya Sinwar, who is the head of Hamas, who was just taken out finally. But he's the one who masterminded, if you will, the October 7th massacre. So are we nervous that there's another Sinwar in there? Are we nervous that there are more people? Absolutely. Are we nervous that some of the terrorists being released are not just people who've stabbed, like the ones who attacked Tal Hartuv and murdered her friend? But we're concerned that some of them have actual know-how. They're experts. It's like bringing back the All-Star team. So we're concerned like that about that. And Jake, and your follow-up question, how do you deal with living under such an emotional roller coaster day and night? It's terribly hard. But it's been this way, Jake. We've spoken long, often enough, multiple times. It's been this way since the beginning. It's been this way the very first day, sending my son off into Gaza. And when he would go into Gaza and give up his phone and we wouldn't have any ability to communicate with him, that's horrible. And he was a newlywed and trying to help my daughter-in-law in any way possible, and all of us. It's been unimaginable. And how do we cope? I don't know. And some of us are coping better than others. This, to me, honestly, the ability to have conversations like this and interviews that I've done with you, Jake, and with Mike Sherbino, who's here from Canada, and Trey Graham over the years and over the past year plus, and hundreds of other interviews. It's therapeutic for me, and I appreciate. Hey, maybe you're bored listening to me, but for me, it's therapeutic.
I want to pause in the conversation for just a moment to invite you to join us in one of the really incredible programs that we do as part of the Genesis 123 Foundation. This year, we have been going out all throughout the Judean Mountains to show love to soldiers who are stationed keeping us safe from the threat of terrorism. It doesn't matter if we're in a burning heat wave or temperatures below freezing before the wind chill, they are out there guarding strategic points that have a high risk of terrorism. And thanks to the support of many people like you, we are pleased to bring them homemade hot soup in the cold of winter and cold drinks and sweet watermelon in the heat of summer. Any donation is meaningful and helps us to bless the soldiers. You can join us and donate at genesis123.co/blessasoldier. That's genesis123.co/blessasoldier. And when you do, you also have the opportunity to send along your own personal words of thanks and blessings to the soldiers guarding the land and protecting the people. Please join us.
On October 6th, 2023, we were observing the secular anniversary of the 50 years since the beginning of the Yom Kippur War. Until then, October 6th, the worst surprise attack that Israel had ever confronted. And then we had, in the whole war, over a period of weeks, several weeks, we had 2,600, 2,700 people killed, but they were all soldiers. Now we're seeing soldiers and civilians, and it's ongoing. And I've written about this, I've spoken about it. I call it PPPSD. That's not me stuttering. Pre-trauma, present trauma, and post-trauma. And we experience pre-trauma not knowing who's being released and not knowing what's going to come of it. We experience present trauma in our day-to-day lives, everything, and post-trauma for those who have gone through it. Soldiers, families of soldiers who have been killed. Today I had a conversation about neighbors of ours whose son was
badly injured at the beginning of the war and is still recovering. This is going to be these are lifetime scars, whether visible physically or emotional. That's another question or comment here. Brian Jacobs, our good friend and board member in Fort Worth. We hope that Mike Huckabee will be a positive for Israel going into 2025, and that he will be representing representing President Trump's administration. Yeah, we hope so. But let me take that to another point. There's a lot you're hearing it daily over the last week. There's already criticism here of President Trump for pushing us into a deal. Potentially, I don't know if it's been done. That is as bad as it is. That is causing so much pain, just for not for ending this conflict. But it doesn't end the conflict, not by far, not by far. I don't know if Trump has any has been pressuring. I don't know if his envoy who's been coming here and is apparently coming back and had any influence on this. I don't know what the influence is. Many of us, we have to be honest about all of it, are hoping that there's some kind of back channel deal that will allow Israel, hopefully with the United States, to ultimately go to the source of the problem, which is in Tehran, and to eliminate it, cut off the head of the octopus. I've used this phrase, my friend Marzi Amirizadeh, who's here, unfortunately knows much more about it. And again, Marzi, if you'd like to come up and share something, I'd be happy. A question, of course, but your own experiences. We have to eliminate the source of the threat. And an octopus, unfortunately, is such a good analogy because an octopus, if you cut off the tentacles of an octopus, whether it's Hezbollah or the Houthis or a Syrian Assad government or Hamas, or other isolated groups, an octopus can regenerate its tentacles. But if we cut off the head of the octopus, then we'll be able to begin to see some actual end of the ability for these organizations to function. I do urge you all to go to our website, Solution for Peace in Gaza. .com, because ultimately we need a change of heart. Let's take this just one step further. Let's pray that with all of these challenges and pressure perhaps from the Trump administration to make this deal, as painful as it is, there will be a military action and maximum pressure like no one's ever seen before against the Islamic regime. I pray that will begin to dry up the funds, but that doesn't change the attitudes of our neighbors. They're not suddenly becoming Christian Zionists or Islamic Zionists or lovers of Israel or peaceful neighbors. They've been indoctrinated with a jihadi ideology for more than 100 years now. Paul, let me read your question, and I want to see, I believe, that Trey Graham's going to come up. Trey, give me a hands up or a heads up if you'd like to join me live for a question or two. Paul, a good friend in Chicago, a leader in the Bible students. This is not an agreement. This is a jihadist blackmail. The backdrop of this release performance today should show Israel what these monsters want, your genocide. The only answer is to take full sovereignty of your ancestral land in response, and as soon as this first phase falls apart. 3, where does the 30-to-1 ratio come from? Why didn't Israel hold off and only offer 1-to-1 and let the public know that this is their bottom line? 4, 400 soldiers have died in the war. What's the difference between sacrificing hostages and sacrificing your young men? Why won't turning off the electricity, not giving food and water, work to release all the hostages? Wow, Paul. Let me try and answer them. It is not an agreement. It's an agreement.
But it is appeasement to terrorism, jihadi terrorism. Correct. We know that the backdrop, your second point, is that they all are genocidal monsters. That is correct. I'll be honest with your point about taking full sovereignty over the ancestral land. That doesn't change their jihadi attitudes. It just gives us wider authority legally over them. But that doesn't change them. It doesn't make peace. And I don't know that by showing that force, I'm not opposed to it, but I don't know that that's going to change anything. That's why solution for peace in Gaza, until anyone comes up with a better plan, is what needs to be done. The 30-to-1 ratio, it's not just 30-to-1. In some cases, it's 50-to-1. This is part of the detailed negotiations that I've not been privy to, of course. Why didn't Israel hold off and offer 1-to-1? I'm sure if we could have, we would have. But then again, Paul, and you know this, and most people following here today know this. We're not playing a strong hand. Because they know they have a trump card. What's it called? Not the ace. Excuse me. The wild card. The wild card is that we want our hostages back. And then to the last, the point is about soldiers have died. Why not hostages? Certainly, the life is a life. You save one life, it doesn't matter whose life, except the point that someone made in the webinar I did this week. I think it was the father of Ilan Dalal, who's the father of Guy Dalal. He said the soldiers are serving their civic duty. They're going into a situation that they've been recruited for. And someone who woke up at 6:30 in the morning in Kfar Aza or Be'eri, or had been celebrating with music all night at Nova or at any of these locations, this wasn't their agreement. And that's then, and the reason being is it's the state. And your last point, Paul, which is very good, why not turning off the electricity? Look, anything we do, Hamas is going to exploit. If there's no food and no water, they'll exploit that. Could we survive that? Yeah, probably. But there was something very interesting at the beginning of the war. Apparently, one of the calculations not turning off electricity was so that we would have electronic means to be able to track where the terrorists are. And don't diminish the fact that even though there are still nearly 100 hostages still in Gaza, that Israel doesn't have very significant intelligence on this. Jake, I just want to read your point, then I'm going to call up Trey Graham. Let me promote Trey. Trey, I hope you have a good question because I'm bringing you up. I would like to see the wor I would like to see the free world cease using the term West Bank. Judea and Samaria were given to the Jewish people by Almighty God. Perhaps losing the West Bank from the vernacular will help people understand this land belongs to Israel. You're right, 100% right, Jake. I agree with you, and we need to use it. I use the terms interchangeably because most people in the world don't know what West Bank is versus Judea and Samaria. So I'll use the term West Bank, but I'll define it as Judea and Samaria and explain. But you're right. It's the West Bank of the Jordan River, and on the and we could refer to the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan as the East Bank of a completely made-up state that was carved off from what was an all of mandatory Palestine. That's another conversation. My good friend Trey Graham, Pastor Trey Graham, from First Melissa Church in Melissa, Texas, advisory board member, Genesis 123 Foundation, radio host, as you can see. Football fan, going to my sports analogy, I thought of you a lot today when I was thinking about that. Thanks for joining, and I know you're going to share some provocative questions that may challenge me.
First, I want to encourage everybody that this is a military war. This is a political war, but fundamentally, this is a spiritual war. And we cannot pray enough for everyone involved. We cannot pray enough for the hostages who are still in Gaza to have another day of strength, another day of courage. We cannot pray enough for the family members of those who have not come home, those who have come home. You mentioned earlier how joyous it was to watch the news today and see those four women be reunited with their families. And we've said it now about the seven, the three from last Sunday and the four from today. You say they look healthy. They look good on the outside. But we cannot imagine the trauma. We cannot imagine the difficulties and the physical, emotional trauma that they've gone through, the mental trauma, because Hamas is known not just as violent, but they are psychologically violent. The psychological terrorism that has gone on, the mind games that have gone on. So I want to encourage all of us to pay attention to the news, and those of us who were in the army, and my kids are in the army like yours are, Jonathan.
Correct.
Those of us who talk military things and political things, we can develop all of those strategies, but we cannot stop praying and we cannot stop remembering that this is fundamentally a spiritual battle. So I'll ask you, my friend, something we've talked about before. How do Israelis not lose faith? How do they not lose heart when every day is another day of bad news?
An excellent question. It's a and you've asked it before, and many others in the last 476 days have. First of all, some do. And maybe especially because this week is the 80th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. We see there's a similar trend. Some Holocaust survivors lost their faith. Some doubled down on their faith. And I think that some do, but what I've seen here, Trey, is something remarkable. I mean, really, truly remarkable. Secular Israelis, and you know this, soldiers asking for tzitzit, the ritual fringes that we wear to do miracles, people acknowledging miracles. News broadcasters, last Sunday when the first hostages were released, public on air, secular newscasters saying the blessing, thanking God for the release of hostages that we have. A lot of people returning to faith and strengthening their faith. And you know this, and it's actually a good, it sounds like very a trite way to say it, but it's actually the bottom line underscoring your point. It's all we have. Right? We have to have faith in God. And we have to understand. And again, here we are. To my epiphany walking home today, it's related to the plagues. We were enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt. How horrible. And there was a great conversation I was part of last night over Shabbat dinner about how we weren't ready to be released. I don't know, but we had to have faith. And for me personally, it's not changed my faith, I'm glad you asked the question because I like sharing this. It's changed my perspective on faith. When I look at the Bible, when I read the Torah portion, every word that I've read multiple times for years and years and years in the annual cycle that we read, it speaks to us differently every year because we're in different stages of life. I see, and now we're into Exodus, right? Some bad stuff happens to the Jewish people. We're being liberated next week. What's it called? Spoiler alert, next week, we get released from Egypt, thank God, and we celebrate that. But spoiler alert, the next 40 years aren't easy, and there's not a lot of gratitude to God. So I look at this, and I overlay it with the situation that we're in. And you, as the father of men and women who are and have been in the military, and me, one in currently active duty, and one who's been in reserves for too many months and has had the privilege of visiting Gaza and Lebanon, and my son-in-law, for whom it's completely under uprooted
the underpinnings of his life. I look at all of this. I look at the wars that we fought against the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, all the ites, and you read about them, but you don't read. The text doesn't say, and I don't even know if there's rabbinic commentary on it. There's not text that says Jonathan, son of Nathan, went out to war against the Moabites with his son Nathan and his son-in-law, and one of them didn't come back. And one of them lost an arm or a leg. We don't have that, but it gives me strength, and I feel like I'm in a modern biblical story. It gives me strength because I ultimately know that as much as it's painful, has been painful, he has our back. But it doesn't make, but I'm human. I'm not one of the worst, but I'm not one of the best. It's not easy, Trey. It's just not easy.
May I add a Bible commentary for you?
Always.
As you said, Vayera, the portion of this past week, was the first seven plagues. And then you get to the next portion, which is Bo, which is the final three plagues.
Which was my bar mitzvah, by the way.
Oh, very nice. When you get to the very first verse of Exodus 11, God says to Moses, one more time I will bring judgment. One more time I will bring a plague, and then I will let the people go. And the important point to realize is up to that point, Moses did not know, Pharaoh did not know, the people of Israel did not know how many judgments, how many plagues there would be. They lived through it one, after the other, after the other, and they had no idea. We talk about the 10 plagues all the time because we know the finite number. They did not. So we never know when the ending or when the miracle or when the deliverance is going to come.
Thank you.
Because until that moment, Moses didn't know how many there would be and how long this would go on.
Thank you. You're making my heart race because that's the situation that we're in right now. God knows. And there's a reason. And hundreds or thousands of years from now, or decades from now, people will study and try to grapple with it. But now we're just living it, and it's not easy. It's not easy.
Friends, Israel's at war, and the war may get worse before it gets better. Much worse. It's going to be a long war because the enemy is the epitome of evil. It's not just a matter of overcoming troops on a battlefield, but overcoming a theology, an ideology. An evil one. While the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation has been overwhelmed with the support of so many donations to the Israel Emergency Campaign, there's so much more that needs to be done. We've invested your donations that we've received so far strategically to make the biggest impact possible, whether helping with soldiers and their equipment and personal needs, to providing civilian security for outlying border communities, to relocating and settling several families from near the Gaza war zone, launching the global petition drive to support Israel in the face of pressure for a ceasefire and long-term needs for at-risk children, traumatized now more than ever before. Please take a moment to pause this conversation right now and go to love.genesis123.co and donate generously. We value your trust, and we will keep all donors informed about how and where your donations are being used to contribute to make the biggest impact possible. And when you use that link, love.genesis123.co, you can also send your prayers and words of encouragement to Israelis of all backgrounds, just sending your love, something that we need so desperately. Thank you. And God bless you and your loved ones.
Stay with us. Feel free to stay with us, Trey. I've also called up Jake Smith. Jake, we don't see you. I know you're a radio host. That's because you have a perfect face for radio. We'd love to see you, but you have been asking a lot of questions. Jake is a good friend in Maryland who has had me on his radio program more times than I can count. And this is the first time me hosting him. But Jake, you're muted. I want to hear what you asked a question in the chat about Turkey, but what would you like to
Ask Brad.
And I'm sorry, my camera's not aligned, Jonathan. I didn't expect to be on camera today, so there you go. But the issue with Turkey, obviously, now with the ceasefire in Lebanon coming very close to coming to an end, how do you see the situation with Turkey unfolding? Because Erdogan has been flexing his muscle now for the past couple of months. How does this play into the entire situation, do you think, Jonathan?
First of all, I think the situation with Turkey is very, very important. I had a funny experience. I don't know if I shared it with you. I wrote an article recently calling on NATO to expel Turkey. And some Turkish news outlet under Erdogan's thumb.
And we agree about that, by the way.
We should all agree about that. Turkey,
absolutely.
The only thing that Turkey has in common with NATO, it's not northern, it's not Atlantic. It is a Turkish Ottoman TO, but it never belonged in NATO and shouldn't be in NATO and is a very bad actor and needs to be. But less than Lebanon, Turkey has exploited the situation in Syria masterfully. Masterfully. Yep. I thought Erdogan was just an Islamic fool, but no, he's been doing this quite well under the nose of all of us, and now he seems like he's the puppeteer, or at least one of them, that's controlling the jihadist regime in Syria. So that's my youngest son just told me he spent the day up in the Golan. He wouldn't tell me if he went over the border, but he was up in the Golan. Turkey is very threatening. And my hope is I'm going to so this Turkish publication found me and wrote something really funny, really scathing, a personalist hack on me, and as if I'm representing all of Israel. And I have an open on my computer right now, a retort to them, which will be fun. But my hope is that the Trump administration gets it. And understands, first, we need to deal with the Islamic regime in Iran. My feeling, I hope that President Trump, I hope the people behind Trump and he himself get that. And in doing so, and let's go to the same biblical analogy, I hope that Trump shows such strength and Israel that Turkey will have its come to Jesus moment. And I use that pun intentionally. And I hope that Erdogan is not a young guy, won't continue to be in charge of Turkey. I don't think Turkey at its core today is such an Islamist place. I think that they celebrate their secularism a bit, but too much Erdogan and too long in Turkey is not a good thing.
Not a good thing. Jonathan, if I could just add something, and this is something from an American standpoint that has always bothered me. And you think that perhaps Jews in Israel are the only ones that are suffering every day. And Jonathan, you've said on my show numerous times that since the state of Israel has been founded, that you've never lived a day without worrying about what could happen. In other words, you're living in a constant state of war. Every Israeli lives like that every day. But there are other ways in which Israelis, wherever they live, Jews, wherever they live, have to try to change and back away from their Jewishness. Case in point, I was reading a bio recently about the great actor and television producer Sheldon Leonard. The name may not sound familiar to you, but Sheldon Leonard was one of the greatest television producers and directors in history in the United States. He created the Andy Griffith Show and Gomer Pyle and so many Danny,
you're dating yourself, Jake.
Right. He actually, like so many other Jews knew to be successful, they had to change their surname.
Yeah.
They knew that their Jewish surname would be a hindrance to them. And I've always wondered that throughout my life. I mean, that really is having to live in a state of war where, you know, if people find out you're really Jewish, that you will not be able to live your life as God has deemed possible for you and given the life that he's given you. And to me, that just shows that Jews, no matter where they are throughout the world, are always living in a constant state of readiness. They have to be. And it's not just in Israel. Not just along the border with Gaza. I'd like you to respond. Could you respond to that, Jonathan?
I had a professor in college, Dr. David Blumenthal, with whom I'm still close, who once made a comment at Emory that Jews can never have too many passports. Now living in Israel 20 years, I see things very differently because there's so much more resolve here. The reality doesn't change, but we're threatened, but we're not victims. We're living prophecy. Not everyone has the presence of mind to realize that, but God said he was going to bring us home, and here we are, and I get to watch my grandchildren playing in Hebrew in the park as the fulfillment of the prophecy of children playing in the streets, and me as my kids make fun of me, the old man walking in the streets, another prophecy, and what Marzi just came on, and we'll talk about that, the fulfillment of another prophecy, the fruit of the land blossoming. But there's a very, very big difference between being a Jew in the diaspora, where I'm not going to pick on any one particular politician, but no politician in the world, anywhere, not in the city of New York, which has the largest Jewish population outside of Israel, or the state of New York, or the United States, or France, or the UK, or anywhere else in the world, is going to take her necessary Herculean actions to make sure that the Jewish people are protected. And you and I exchange a lot of offline comments, not just when I'm on your show.
Yep.
And I wrote to you, you had sent me something recently once, and I wrote back with tremendous sadness, but I think we are seeing the end of the once thriving Jewish diaspora in the United States of America. And that's sad for me as a Jew, and it's sad for me as an American, but it's sad for me historically, because societies fall based on how they treat the Jews. I'd love to be wrong, but it's not easy. We're the canary in the coal mine. We're the ones who people are protesting. We're the ones. I'm not one. Going back to the sports analogy, I'm not so big of keeping the statistics of how many the percent increase of anti-Semitic attacks this year versus last year versus the year before. People hate us. People always hate us. We have Pastor Trey Graham. He'll agree with me, I'm sure. It's biblical. It goes back to the beginning. And they always will. So I'm thrilled that I have, with all the fear, I'm thrilled that I have two sons who proudly wear the uniforms of the IDF, or part of defending us, that I live where I do in the biblical heartland, the what do I refer to it in my opening? The heart, the original Bible Belt. I mean, this is it, and we're not leaving. But you know, another spoiler alert, we know where the book ends. I'm not sure in the way that God's promised that it's going to be a fun thing, that there's not going to be loss and suffering. So again, I receive that. I say, okay, fine. I accept it. We're going to continue to thrive. We're going to continue to be the light unto the nation. As Genesis 1:2-3 goes, we're going to continue to be a blessing to the families of the world. Thanks for that question. I've invited my good friend Marzi Amirizadeh, Marzi, to join. This is all very impulsive. I have to introduce her. For those of you who don't know her, you need to go to her website, marzisjourney.com, read her books. Sorry, Marzi, I'm getting emotional. 2 years ago, I invited Marzi to be on my podcast for the very first time, hearing about a woman who was born in Iran, became a Christian in Iran, was arrested almost 16 years ago and sentenced to death for becoming a Christian in Iran, and thank God is here. Speaking out, and I posted in the chat earlier her most recent article, which relates to this. She doesn't like it when I say it, but I think she's one of the smartest people that I know. We personally and our nonprofits, Genesis 1:2-3 and newpersia.org, have partnered in an incredible program that you all have to join us on next October, Root and Branch, where we brought this year 18 Christians from America to pick olives. And we've made the most luscious olive oil, and we're selling the oil to go back to bless communities along the Gaza border that suffered the most. And that wasn't meant to be a commercial pitch, but just to give you a perspective of who she is. As Marzi met the Minister of Agriculture, who's also got a very significant security experience here over 5 decades, when he met her on the first day of our harvest back on November 18th, which happened to have been the 15th anniversary of her release from Evin prison, he commented that 1 month in prison in Iran is like years anywhere else. And Marzi, thank God, is here as a testament to surviving 9 months, but living here as an American. And Marzi, this you wrote it personally about it, very personally, in your article. When you were here, we met the father, grandfather two men, twin brothers, who are hostages. When you were here on your previous trip, you met the father of Hirsch Goldberg Polin, who unfortunately was executed just before the IDF could arrest him. If you have a question for sure, but I know this, you know, going back to earlier comments, creates trauma for you, but also joy. What do you see? I don't know if you've had a chance to see the women who were released today, but what is this? What are they going through? What do you think?
Jonathan, thank you so much for the introduction and your kind words. It's a true honor and blessing to be your friend, to work together and sharing my opinion here. I shared the article that the reason I wanted to write that because I feel connected to the situation of the hostages in Israel. And yes, I saw the news, and every time, honestly, I read the news, I look at the film, it brings tears to my eyes. It's very emotional for me. It reminds me my captivity and in the hands of evil Islamic Republic regime. Even though it's not compatible, because the situation of these hostages is much worse than my situation in Iran, and even double of the time that I was in prison and sentenced to death just because of my faith in Jesus. However, I feel and I understand that mixed feeling of bitter, sweet feelings. On one hand, I'm so happy to see that these girls and women are getting released and going back to their families. It's such a big joy. On the other hand, we know that the trauma in Israel gets, it's not just the family members of the hostages. You explained everyone are dealing with this trauma after October 7th happened. And as I mentioned in my article, we all know what is the root of this problem, and the root is the Islamic Republic regime in Iran, that is the godfather of Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihadis, and Houthis, and that's the root. And as long as I mentioned many times, as long as they are in power, there is no peace, there is no solution. And to me, this situation is like, you know, having a big open wound and just putting a little ointment on that. That's not a true solution with what's happening in Israel. And as you mentioned, you know, these people, unfortunately, there is no correct understanding of these evil people, which, as I mentioned, the Islamic Republic regime is the godfather, because they are keep supporting, keep fueling, keep training these terrorists in Israel to kill Jewish people. And as I mentioned, it's not just about over the land. There's a big agenda behind that. And you mentioned that these Israeli people love life. They are worshiping life. They like to have joy. But these people, what they are seeking is only death. And they are proud of what they did. And when you listen to their own words, what they did on October 7th, they do not ashamed of what they did. They are proud of that. I keep listening to the news from Iran and the Ayatollahs, what they say. And they, again, they are keep saying these kind of things, that it was a victory. It was a great honor for them that they pride of what they did. And as you mentioned in your talk, that today I was looking at the hostages that got released, right behind them on the stage, it's big word, Tufan al-Aqsa, which is the same thing that the Islamic Republic regime put up exactly the same day of October 7th happened. And these days recently, when I read the news, I see that they are keep talking about their kind of Messiah is close. And that makes me very concerned, because we need to understand that this is not just over the land, the fight over the land. They are speaking the destruction of Israel and Jewish people. While Israeli people, I totally understand that everyone is different and people wanted their loved one to go back to home. But while they are seeking the release of their hostages, these terrorists are seeking the destruction of the state of Israel, the annihilation of the state of Israel. And that's their ultimate goal. And when their loved one gets killed or die, they see it as the martyr that their children, for most of these radical Muslims, their children are not like, you know, the way that Israeli people love their family, love their children. They see it as a tool to be martyred for the cause of their victory and to give it to Allah. So there's a big difference, and we need to understand this, that are the different mindset here. And as I said, I keep emphasizing that we all know the root is the Islamic Republic regime. And we need to focus on that. And my question is that how many percent of Israeli people, Jewish people, see the roots of the problem, see the Islamic Republic regime as the roots of their problem, and they are caring or seeking or pushing pressure on the politicians, not only in Israel, but in America, other parts of the world, to end that? That's my question. Do they did, or it just they think that, okay, Hamas terrorists, they did that, we just wanted to get our children back. Because one example I wanted to share and expose it, like, you know, when I was in a prison, I remembered as much as I wanted to get released every day, not to be in that dungeon. But one day I would, a prisoner asked me, Marty, why don't you just say what they want and just renounce your faith and get released? Why you're keep insisting to be in this horrible place? And I because they threaten our family members, they threaten the life of our sisters. My friend and I were in prison together, and I told her that it's not. And she said, "Don't you see that they are threatening the life of your sister?" And I said, "I totally understand. I care about my sister. I don't want any harm against her, but look at here." I showed her all around the prison, all these girls that are sitting here, and the Islamic Republic regime destroyed their lives. They are my sister. Yes. One reason is because of my faith, but the second reason, I need to stand up. I need to endure this because of a bigger cause. And that's why my question is that, how many percent of Israeli people see that the Islamic Republic regime, the roots of their problem?
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, The Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance to create an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anybody for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit IsraelTheMiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
I can't tell you a percent. I want to answer your question, but and I'm glad you shared what you did. I put your website in the chat. I neglected to. If people don't already think that I'm a big fan, I've read one of Marzi's books once, her second book twice, and as an Orthodox Jew, I'm inspired by her faith, her testimony, and her story. So I encourage people to go to her website and get those books, especially the second one. If I go back to my sports analogy at the beginning of the conversation, Marzi, if you were sitting here in Israel much of the time watching the news, you can picture in America middle-aged men sitting on a couch watching a game with a bowl of potato chips, and when someone scores a touchdown and they jump up and the potato chips fall on the floor. Right, we can all see that. It probably happens for real. If you were here much of the time, you would be jumping up off the couch, watching the news, watching commentary here, because Israelis do understand that. The problem is, Israel doesn't exist alone in the world. And we've had 4 years of an administration that has done some good. Some. But has also held us back quite a lot, and sent billions of dollars to fund the Islamic regime. And there was once back, I think in the summer, I read how much this war was costing the U.S., our war. I think if I remember correctly, the number was $17 billion. And I thought to myself, my goodness, if Obama and Biden hadn't sent all their billions of dollars, maybe we wouldn't be spending as Americans the billions of dollars that are as a result now, and maybe we wouldn't see all these losses and massacre. Israel knows that the root of the problem, except for people who are on the extreme left, who are prepared to bow and bend over, and that, like, you weren't in prison. We know. Do we have the ability to eliminate the regime? Jake, you and I may have spoken about on your show, but I've surely spoken about it. My goal would be first to take out the nuclear sites all very quickly, then the IRGC, then the supreme leader himself, and then wait a little bit and see if that works. And if not, then the oil production. I don't want to hurt the tens of millions of Iranians who desperately want their own freedom, but we need to do that. And what's been quite miraculous in this war, especially our second strike against Iran after they sent hundreds of missiles and drones at us, is that we've basically left them wide open for any kind of attack. We've destroyed their early warning abilities. They're wide open. So can we do it all ourselves? I don't know. Should we have to? I don't think so. As the there's some Canadians who are here with us. I don't remember his name, but the man who's slated to be the incoming prime minister of Canada said our taking out the Iranian regime would be a gift to the world. And it is. But the world should also step up. It shouldn't have to all be on our backs. But I pray that we will. I pray that we will. Because it's not right, going to Jake's question, forget the diaspora for a minute. It's not right that Israel and the Jewish people should be living like this. And I think, my gosh, you know, Jimmy, we just buried Jimmy Carter, and from my perspective, none too soon. But if Jimmy Carter had a backbone in 1979, we wouldn't have seen the rise of the Islamic regime. We would have seen, you know, you can make up a movie what Iran could have been like. So I read today something futuristic that they're going to be $299 direct flights from Tel Aviv to Tehran. I pray for that. But it's hard to imagine now. But there have been so many miracles. You and America, we all need to pressure. The pressure should be on President Trump, frankly, that the U.S. needs to be involved. I believe that the Saudis should be. I believe that the Emiratis should be. I think the Jordanians are between a rock and a hard place, and I think the king is very weak and is just afraid of being overthrown himself, especially with what just happened with his neighbor to the north.
Yep.
The Islamic regime is an existential threat to Israel and the Jewish people, also to the world, and therefore the world needs to deal with it. Thank you for joining, Marzi. Last up, my dear friend Linda Chandler, Reverend Linda Chandler in Austin. I don't know if you're actually in Austin right now, but that's home. Linda is an executive board member of the Genesis 123 Foundation. I'll never forget the first conversation I had standing outside my house some years ago where I invited you to join the board, and our friendship goes back quite a while. I want to ask you if you have any questions, but before I do my kind of formal wrap-up for the podcast, I want to ask you also, we need a lot of prayer, and I would ask you if you would close us in prayer.
Thank you, Jonathan. I think we've asked you lots of questions, and a lot of people, there are just so much concern out there. And I have to tell you, I'm not in Austin right now, but I'm in Corpus Christi, which is the body of Christ. I told you that that's where I was born and raised, and so we come down here often. So what a better place to be able to talk to you than from the body of Christ. And you and I have that wonderful relationship, almost like a brother and sister. So thank you so much for inviting me today. This has been extremely informative and interesting. I've been praying about this and praying about so many things. That's kind of my thing, is to be a prayer warrior. I think the only question I had, and I think that we could go on probably for several hours here with this, especially with these other panelists that you have on here. We just have great comments and questions. But mine was about hoping that we could understand God's redemptive purposes in this whole catastrophe, because it is a catastrophe. There's a book out that I'm reading again that I'll be discussing with you. It's called The Mystery of Catastrophe. It's by Joel Richardson and Nathan Graves. I'm reading it for the second time because it just speaks so much to what we're going to go through, what you have been through, your Israel has been through, what Americans who support Israel and, you know, want to step up to the plate about, you know, what do we do? What do we do over here? And you've related that. I think we did that with our vote, but now we need to put the pressure on for sure with our elected officials, because we need to stand together arm in arm. It's like many, many years ago when you worked for Magen David Adom, and it was about the blood, right? And about us giving blood and how we would want to do that. Because of the blood that was shed for us. But as I come to us today, I just want to know that I want people to understand God has a redemptive purpose in all of this. Nothing is ever wasted. No life is ever wasted. And I believe that he is trying to continue to unite his people in the trust that we have in him and in uniting us together, to stand together arm in arm and heart to heart. And so I just think for me, I'd like to just go ahead and pray, but if that's okay with y'all, if there's anything else to be said.
Please. You pray and then I'm going to wrap it up.
Okay. Lord God, Hashem, Almighty One, greater than anything that we could ever even imagine. Our hope is placed in you. Our hope is a living hope. It is something that will stay with us as we trust in you. Lord, I am asking you to draw us even closer to you in these times, in this spiritual flood of emotions of both joy and grief, in understanding that not to let what should unite us divide us in just opinions and other things, but to try to see through all of this and what you could be doing in this roller coaster of emotions. We ask for healing of the hostages. We ask for healing of those who have lost their loved ones in this or who have suffered under the hands of terrorists. Lord, you say in your word that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. I am very familiar with the role of grief in the loss of my son many years ago at the hands of, quote, friends who really were terrorists. But I ask you today, Lord God, that if his life has made one difference, then those 400 soldiers that have recently died, they rejoice in knowing that their life made a difference. That's a hard thing to understand, Lord, but you are placing it in us that there is nothing that is not lost that will be for the gain of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I am asking you today for heart changes for all of us, that our hearts would line up with what you're doing. We would look to you constantly in this trauma and in this catastrophe of emotions, and that we are survivors. I know Israel is a survivor, and I know that she had to wait many thousands of years to get where she was, but to be back in her land. So, Lord, we stand upon what you are doing, and we don't give up, and we rally around Israel right now. And I ask you, in my faith, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, the one that's name means salvation comes from you, and salvation comes from the Jews, that, Lord, you surprise us with the miracles, more miracles, just like what you did when we were talking about the escape from Israel. Of Egypt. I'm thinking about Moses right now, what Jonathan started out. So, Lord, you did many huge miracles, even when his people were wanting to go back, and you were like, no, and you did some more miracles. So, Lord, we're looking for that. I just got the word, you know, today, Passover. Pass us over from this, from that, those death experiences into life and more life abundantly, however you see fit to do that, because of our trust in you. And so, Lord, we continue to trust. Thank you that you are drawing Jews and Christians together. Thank you that you are drawing Muslims to you. Somehow we're going to see heart changes, especially with this thing that Solution for Peace in Gaza that our precious Jonathan has come up with. I believe you've dropped that into him. Lord, help us to understand that and to put together something that will be change in your, the ways that you want it to be, because your ways are not our ways, but we want to line our ways up with you, and we want our time here on this earth to count for the kingdom of God. So I pray all of this first in my faith, my mighty faith in Jesus' name and what he's come to do and what he does, and that he is the Son. And it says, if we've seen the Son, then we know the Father. If we know the Father, we've seen the Son. So, Lord, it's all one. We're one. We're echad. No matter what, no matter what, God is only one. And we stand together today. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Linda. As you said, we could go all night. And I don't mean all night here. We could go all night in the central time zone where many of you are and further. I want to thank everyone for joining, for the questions in advance.
Jonathan, can I jump in for a second?
Trey, jump in. I mean, Jake, jump in.
I want to say thank you to you for all the work that you have done. In Christianity, we say, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Jonathan, you are a peacemaker, bringing together Christians and Jews, and even some Arabs of like mind. God bless you for everything that you have done and continue to do and are committed to do. And I'm grateful that you're my friend.
Thank you. Back at you, my friend. I appreciate it. Checks in the mail.
Thank you for everyone for joining. I'm going to wrap up and then say goodnight. As everyone who's followed the Inspiration from Zion podcast for a number of years now know, the Genesis 123 Foundation wants to thank each of you for following and listening and sharing our programs. And we offer a special gift at the end of every episode. We call that From Jonathan's Bookshelf, but almost a year and a half ago, just before the war began, we came out with our own book. And since then, we are giving a free copy of our incredible and miraculous book, Israel the Miracle, 75 essays by Christian leaders from all over the world writing about why Israel is so significant, and it's never been more significant. One of the essays is written by our friend here, Pastor Trey Graham. So all we ask that you do is like, comment, or share the link to this program wherever you're listening it in our social media, and we will pick somebody at random every month to receive a free copy worth $75. We're always grateful that this program is sponsored by our friends at the Willow Run Greenhouse in Culpeper, Virginia. If you're ever in the area, I know they love this. Pop in and thank them for helping make conversations like this possible. And also special thanks to the Coyne family as well for their meaningful sponsorship. Inspiration from Zion and all the Genesis 123 Foundation programs are made possible by donations. So please consider joining us to help continue make conversations and build bridges like this possible. This episode, fittingly, is sponsored in honor of those who have come home and their families who have suffered so much waiting, and the remaining hostages, with our prayers that they will all be home before people are hearing this podcast episode broadcast. If you'd like to sponsor a future episode in honor or memory of a loved one or special event, please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com. We always would love to hear your comments, as many did here in this conversation today, and questions, and invite you to send any comments and questions, especially about traditional Judaism, for our Ask the Rabbi programs. Please share this with others who will also find it of interest, and continue to join us right here when we bring you more meaningful conversations about unique topics relating to Israel that you won't hear anywhere else. Wherever you are in the world, I pray that you and your loved ones are all safe and healthy, and I send my blessings from right here in the Judean Mountains. God bless you. Hallelujah.